Well, we are in a series of how to be a church for the region, and every week we're looking at different aspects of how to live out our faith, and specifically how that looks for us at South Lake, how we are to do that, and how that impacts Lake and Porter County. And this morning we're going to be discussing generosity and all that it means. And I want to start from an unusual place that I find usually in these types of sermons that two things happen. That individuals in the congregation, some individuals in the congregation may go, oh, the pastor's going to talk about giving. And they check out. And then I've heard pastors say, this is so uncomfortable. I hate talking about this topic. It's so difficult. And I think that happens because of our perspective in truth. If we don't start from the right place, then we can't have the right conversation. And I just want to read one single verse to you. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich." Paul is reminding us in this passage that Jesus gave up all of the riches in heaven and humbled himself to become the incarnate Christ. He walked among us with no earthly wealth and faced many different types of trials. This reveals the very nature of the heart of Christ, one that is generous and giving. You see, if we don't start from this spot, we don't understand who our Savior is and his nature and his character, then how can we ever attempt to emulate him or be like him? So we have to keep that in mind. This morning, as I go through this narrative, you're going to hear comments repeated over, generous people. And it's going to talk about different aspects of being generous. And I want to begin with this one by saying generous people give because it is a byproduct of their journey of faith. Generosity is a byproduct of our faith. We realize the cost Jesus paid for us, and we want to be generous like him. That's why we're generous. As we grow closer to God, we also fall in love with his church. Not our church, not my church, his church. And we desire to see his church succeed because it needs to. The church is always one generation away from closing its doors. The church is designed to be generational, that as we move on, some of you, I had the privilege this morning of sitting in on a Sunday school class, and one of the individuals there, not to embarrass her, but Miss Betty, has been in this church for decades. She came in, but she's on the tail end of her journey, and that it's time for others to pick up that mantle and proceed with it. And so the church is meant to be passed off from generation to generation, and generosity is one aspect of that. So our lesson today begins with a collection, actually, for Christians in Jerusalem. I want to take you back. We did a series of understanding the New Testament, and we began in the book of Acts. And we are talking about the formation of the early church. And Paul writes this letter in 2 Corinthians, and he's asking for money, and here's why he's asking for money. We have to understand the context of this letter, otherwise it won't make sense to us. What Paul is saying is that, if you remember, the first church is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the heart of Israel, and therefore is made of primarily of Jews who have converted to Christianity. And in that conversion, those Jews have been ostracized. The families have said, you've given up your Jewish faith. He must depart from us. Friends and family have walked away from them because they have become Christians. And on top of that, there is different needs. We read about in Acts how there are widows who cannot be fed. And then in Acts 11, we read of a great famine that is striking this region. And so Jerusalem kind of has this perfect storm of events that happen, and the church in Jerusalem is struggling. And so Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth to help out. And the neat thing about this is that Paul is writing to a predominantly Gentile church to make a collection and send it to a predominantly Jewish church. There's a culture difference there, and I want you to hear that. So we're going to pick up in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, and Paul writes this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." Paul is reminding the church in Corinth about something. He's talking about the church in Macedonia. So if you remember when we went through that series, we talked about Paul and the missionary journeys that he was on, and he traveled through Macedonia, and Paul established these churches. And Macedonia is it's a beautiful church. It's a very giving church. And what Paul is saying here is that the Macedonia church is giving to the church in Jerusalem. He's using them as a good example. He said they're overflowing with joy in their extreme poverty. Isn't that interesting? You see, when we have a generous heart, it shapes how we approach situations in life. I often say that our relationship with Jesus is a heart condition. That's a great analogy. What is the condition of our heart? Do we lead with our heart? Do we lead with Jesus? And that's Paul's point. He's saying, look, this church in Macedonia, they're poverty-stricken, and yet they give, and they give with joy so much that they gave on their own, and they came to us and they begged us, please take this money. It's a very giving, giving church. And notice the language. The church in Macedonia says it's a privilege for us to share in the service of the Lord's people. I can't find a better passage in Scripture that shows the beauty of a generous heart. When you listen to those in Macedonia and they're saying, man, we just want to help. How can we do that? You see, generous people give in response to a cause. And generous people often give more than they are asked. There's a novel concept. Generous people give more than they're asked. So when collections are taken up and maybe it's, well, here, give $20 for this cause, generous people don't give $20. Generous people say, you know what, it's on my heart to give 40 or 60 or 80 or whatever it is. They respond to what the Holy Spirit is leading them into. And that's exactly what the church in Macedonia is doing. And then we continue on in verse 6. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth to grow in faith and service. He says, You excel in everything, church. He's talking to Corinth now. He says, you excel in everything. But you need to excel in giving, too. You need to be like this church in Macedonia. He's making a comparison there. But there's also something really important that's happening that if you aren't paying attention, you're going to miss it. Titus. Titus is the one that's going to carry this collection. He's going to go to Corinth and he's going to get the collection and he's going to bring it back. Why is that significant? See, oftentimes when we talk about giving, we think that it's all about money. In the case of Titus, it's about time. This is in the ancient world. For him to travel across the Mediterranean to Corinth and get back to Jerusalem, this is months and months and months of hard journey where at any moment he can be robbed, he can be beaten, he can be killed. Sometimes generosity comes in the form of service, of giving up time, of giving up security. And that's the point that Titus is showing us this morning. It's not always about money, it's about our hearts. What are you willing to give up for the church? And then Paul continues on in verse 8. He says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I love Paul. Paul doesn't hold anything back. He goes, church, Corinth, I'm testing you. Are you going to be generous like the church in Macedonia? They have nothing. The reason Paul's saying that, again, context matters. Corinth is wealthy. It's rich. It's like the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It really is. It's a hub for the Roman Empire. People are constantly in and out of there. There's huge amounts of commerce. They have money. So Paul's pushing on that, and he said, look at this church over here that has nothing. So it's a heart condition. In verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now you understand that verse in context. In verse 10, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if by the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So Paul, he's telling the church, the reason he made that statement, he goes, look, Corinth, you started giving. You gave generously in the beginning, but something apparently has happened where Corinth has dropped off and they're not giving like they used to. And he goes, stay the course. You need to continue to give. But in addition to that, he makes an important statement, and I want you to hear this. Paul says, give according to your means. This is important for us to understand because when we talk about giving, there's all sorts of ideas about what we're supposed to give, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But Paul makes an important point. There are some people who think, well, if I just have to give and give and give and give and give, to the point that they may even go into debt to give to the church. God's not calling you to do that, folks. If that's something that you're thinking, that's not what he calls you to. Paul just said it. He goes, give according to your means. Now, that's not, at the same time, there's an opposite to that. If you're not giving because you have all sorts of debt and you're not able to give, then I would argue that that's a stewardship problem that you have, that you don't understand how to manage money that God has given you. God has given you an income. And so God doesn't want you to carry debt. That's never in his design. And so it's learning how to manage your money and be good stewards of the gifts and the blessings that God has given to you. And that's a whole nother sermon altogether. And here's Paul's point, is that generous people give wisely, never exceeding their means. This isn't about going in debt, trying to buy your way into heaven, trying to just give and give and give and give because you feel like you owe something back. It's not what it is. A heart condition is to give wisely. And then Paul picks up in verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Simply stated, the church is one, and when the church is in need, the church needs to help. Then this act is to be returned in time. What Paul is saying, he's saying, Corinth, you have a lot right now. So you give to the church in Jerusalem. And guess what? There's probably going to come a day where Jerusalem is flourishing and you are in need. And when that happens, we're going to call Jerusalem and we're going to ask them to repay that favor. It's about balance. It's about equality. It's about the Big C church helping each other. And then jumping into 2 Corinthians 9, beginning of verse 6, Paul continues on. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Paul's reminding the church of something important. God isn't seeking to coerce or manipulate you. This isn't a guilt trip. And I want you to hear that. When we talk about giving, about being a generous people, it's never a guilt trip. God doesn't want that. God wants you to be a cheerful giver. He wants you to have joy in your heart that when God says, this is my mission, this is my vision of what we're doing, that you get on board with that and you're excited about it. You want to help do that. But there's also something important that I need to point out, because in this generation, this is something that's very toxic in the Big C church. In verse 8, Paul writes, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is a verse that is being manipulated by what we call the prosperity gospel. That there are churches out there who say, well, if you give to the church, God is going to bless you financially and you will be wealthy. Church, you need to hear this. Don't you ever buy into that. That's not at all what that verse says. It's taken completely out of context. What Paul is saying is when you give generously, God will bless you. Did Paul say how? No, very intentionally. Paul's saying God may bless you in many different ways, in security. It might be financially, but then again, it might be in many other ways. He might restore relationships that have been broken. So this is very much about God giving you what you need and not what you want. And then Paul continues on in verse 12. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's a beautiful closing that Paul puts on this section of his letter. Paul is saying the prayers of the Jews in Jerusalem will bless the Gentile church in Corinth. There have been different times in Maggie and I in our marriage where if we have been decimated financially due to medical debt, there have been times where we had absolutely nothing. And we didn't really go around broadcasting that, but occasionally people would find out and people would donate money anonymously to help us out in those times. And you know what I always did? I gave thanks. I didn't need to know who they were. God knew who they were. I said, God, would you bless those that helped us out? Bless them richly, for they gave. They didn't have to give to us. This is exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying the church in Jerusalem has nothing. That's why we're taking up a collection. They don't have anything. But what they do have is prayers. And I can assure you, Corinth, that they're going to pray for you. Generous people give to help others, even when they differ in culture and beliefs. This is a big point. The church in Corinth is predominantly Gentiles. They're Romans. They're part of the Roman Empire. The very thing that stands against Israel. And Paul is writing to that group to say, you need to help the Jews in Jerusalem. We need to remember that, always. When we give, we don't get to pick and choose where that money goes to. God does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that the world might be saved. Right? It's not so that Lake and Porter County can be saved. It's not that Indiana. It's not insert any title in there. It's the world. And so when we give generously to the church, we trust that God will ensure that that money goes to the right people in the right places at the right time. I want to talk with my remaining time here on how we should view our giving. And we have new people in the church, and I think it's important that you understand how our finances are utilized within the church. This is an important conversation, and maybe even there are some mature Christians who have never heard some of this. So I want to begin by giving the Nazarene stance on tithing. And this comes from our manual. And interestingly enough, it's in section 3, which is the covenant of Christian conduct. Isn't that interesting? See how the church views that? Our Christian conduct involves generosity. So that's why it's in that section. And it's also in section D under Christian stewardship. And this comes from section 32.1. I think we're going to put this up on the board. There it is. All who are part of the Church of the Nazarene are urged to contribute faithfully 1/10 of all their increase as a minimum financial obligation to the Lord and free will offerings in addition as God has prospered them for the support of the whole church, local, district, educational, and general. Now, I gave you all that information. If you want to look, there's a whole section on this, and I just took that summary statement, but this is important that you understand what the Church of the Nazarene does. One of the things I love about our church that is so absolutely beautiful is that it is a global church. It's a church that is larger outside America than it is inside of America. It's a church that invests in the education of future generations so that the gospel will continue on. This is good stewardship of money. So how this money comes in is so important for you to understand. I think it's important for a church to disclose things like this. So you give three ways Whether you understand it or not, these are the three ways that you give. You give with tithes, with offerings, and with gifts. And those all mean different things. So let's talk about tithes for a second. Tithes, as just mentioned in there, are 10% of your income. That's the goal. And I'm going to stress this, as Paul did. Give according to your means. If you can't give 10%, the church is never saying, well, then go into debt to give 10%. That's not good stewardship. Have you ever heard a pastor say that from the pulpit? Don't give if you can't. That's not the point, church. This is a heart condition. Give by your means. Give according to your means. So here's what we do with that 10%. So once all that is totaled up, here's how it is divided. 5.5% goes to what we call WEF, the World Evangelism Fund. That 5.5% is what funds the missionaries in our global church. So we take that off the top. And then 5% goes to our district. Now, if you don't know our district, there is a lot of administration oversight that takes part in that, and here's why. We have 5 local mission churches and 35 churches. Now, 5 local mission churches, maybe you're saying, well, what is that? If you didn't know, this church was once a mission church. In 1923, we formed Glen Park Mission with the intent to become a church, but it was a mission. They were doing all the hard work of fundraising and building up a congregation so that they could become a formal church. We have 5 of those in our district today that are doing that exact same thing that we did nearly 100 years ago. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's the church being generational. We're going to continue being the church in the Nazarene. We're going to continue to grow. But on top of that, in our district, we have 35 churches that are already formed of various sizes and throughout the district. Then, 2.25% goes to pensions and benefits. Now, I want to assure you of something. That's exactly what it says, pensions and benefits. There is no Nazarene pastor that is seeking retirement in Tahiti with the pension that they're receiving from the church. I have heard of pastors who have served the church for decades and their pension check is about $50, $60 a month. Okay? Nobody is getting rich off our pensions and benefits. It's a limited, very, very limited amount of money that is going to our retired pastors. And we do need to do that. We need to support those who have gone before us. And then the last 2.25% goes to Olivet Nazarene University. So the Church in the Nazarene is very intentional and strategic that they have divided America up into several different regions, and every region has a college. In our region, it's Olivet Nazarene University. And so a portion of your funds, 2.25% of what you give, goes to Olivet for the reason of building up the future generation of the church. And I want you to hear something that's important with that. It's not all pastoral programs. Olivet offers both Christian programs and secular programs. But we can work secular jobs and still be Christians, yes? That's the point. Olivet understands that. You can be a doctor, a nurse, or you can be an accountant. You can do all these different things. You can have secular jobs, but still carry the gospel of Christ with you. Amen? So here is what is being said. 15% of what you give goes to support the denomination. The other 85% is what we use here at South Lake to carry out the mission of being a region for Lake and Porter County, of being a church for the region. Sorry, I said that incorrectly. So that's our tithes. So hopefully you understand that. And I'll say this, if you have any questions, come see me afterwards. Now, I said there's 3 ways. There's tithes, offerings, and gifts. So let's talk about offerings. Offerings are something that you give that is above and beyond your normal tithe. That money is used to meet unique needs of the local and global church. So let me give you a couple different examples so you understand what that might look like. Faith Promise is an offering. It's not part of your tithe, if you didn't know that. Faith Promise is an offering that you give, and what it says is, I'm going to pledge so much money, maybe a week or a month, to support the World Evangelism Fund. It's to be a subsidy to WEF. And so we're going to ask you to pledge some funds for that in just a couple weeks. In a couple weeks, we're going to have a missionary here. If you haven't heard the Herden speak, you need to be here. They're an incredible couple, and it's an incredible story, the work that they're doing. I'm looking forward to hearing from them. And then during that sermon, we're going to talk about Faith Promise. That's for the global church. Let's talk about the local church. Every Christmas, we have the gift of the Magi now, right? We raise money. That's an offering. You give additional money. This is above and beyond your tithe, and we take 100% of that money and give back to those in need in Lake and Porter County. That's an offering. See the differences? I'm trying to help you out with some of these. Last year, by the way, I always like to remind you this. You gave $15,727. And that went directly into the hands of those in need in Lake and Porter County. And then we'll do things like love offerings. Love offerings are a small financial gift from missionaries that speak here or pastors that speak here. So we're going to be taking one up for the Herndons when they're here. So in 2 weeks, and I'll remind you again next week, but if you want to bring some extra cash or you need to bring an extra check, I encourage you to do so because we're going to take up money. And this just helps them out while they're here in the U.S. trying to raise support for their work and the work of the church, the bigger church of the Nazarene, around the world. So the last way we give is through gifts. Now, the first one and the obvious one is finances. Maybe you give financially. I know of a church that was doing a little remodeling project, and it was going to cost them like $500 to $1,000. It was nothing major at all. And when they went to rip open a wall, it happened to be in a children's area, and they found that the entire wall was full of black mold. The windows had actually been installed incorrectly. Around the entire perimeter, and what was supposed to be a $500 to $1,000 job became a $50,000 project that the church did not have. Somebody in the community heard about that and said, well, here, I'll just give you $50,000 to fix that because children's health is certainly very, very important and you need to teach the children. That's a gift, right? Another example that I saw, I thought this was beautiful. I'd never heard of this before. Touched my heart being a former farmer. Happened here in Indiana. There's a farmer, I won't say where, that gives to the church. And you know how he does it? He has a 45-acre field as part of his farm. It's just one field. And he said, whatever grows in that 45 acres, I'm giving to the church. Now, maybe that doesn't sound like a whole lot. I ran the numbers because the article came from 2018, and he had soybeans in there, and he gave 40 acres of soybeans to the church. The average yield that year was 2,400 bushels for that size field, and it was selling at an average of $9.35. What he ended up giving the church was over $22,000. That's a gift. Right? That's a beautiful way to give back to the church. The farmer said, you know what, God has blessed me, so whatever comes out of this field, that's what's going to the church, and he does that each and every year. And then perhaps the most important part of our sermon this morning is that generous people give more than just money. You need to hear this. Generosity is a heart condition. Generous people give up other things. They give up time. I'm going to use that as an example. So we have VBS that is coming up. You've heard me say we need volunteers. We still need volunteers. We need 20 plus more volunteers. What it means is you're going to have to give up your time. You're going to have to give up Monday through Friday, 5:30 to 8, and maybe some time even on that Sunday morning. For what reason? So, first of all, we can share the gospel with little children, and this is a big part, and we love on them. Because some of those kids, all summer long, are never going to receive love, even in their own home. Is that worth you coming out for a few hours, church? Some of you are saying no. I mean, I'm push on that. How generous is your heart? This isn't about us. We're not charging anything. We're giving everything away. This is about being generous. We need generous people to help with this. Here's another way generous people give more than money. Skill sets. Every single one of us has been given unique skill sets. You've been given spiritual gifts. Scripture tells us that. You have unique talents that were given to you for a specific mission. And some of you are saying, yeah, but I can't do anything. I don't know. Let me give you an example. I know of an individual who didn't have a lot of money and said, I don't know what I can give to the church, but here's what I do know. I love to garden. So maybe I can garden. Maybe I can give some free vegetables away. And so the first year, the individual did that. He was given some land, and he had four little garden beds. And he gave away a few hundred pounds of free produce to those around in his community. Back in 2018 was the last time I'd heard of this individual, that four garden beds had grown to over 20, and they had given away over 7,000 pounds of fresh produce to individuals who couldn't afford it in the community. All from a guy who said, I can't do anything, but I can garden. You see, you've been given specific skill sets. You've been given ways to help the world around you. And I don't want you to mishear this sermon. You're a generous church. You are. I've publicly acknowledged that. I said that we are the 10th largest church in our district, and you're the 6th most giving church. You are a generous church. But we need to continue that. We can't ignore it, and we can't expect it just to maintain if we never talk about it. That's why we're mentioning that this morning. I'll give you another example of the generosity in our district. So a few weeks ago, we asked you to give, and we were putting together crisis care kits that were going to the Ukraine. And we built some of those. I think we made 8 of those. And we sent them over to the district. The district's goal was to build 100 of these and ship over to the Ukraine. We didn't ship 100, I'm sorry to tell you that. We shipped 300. Amen? That's generous giving. If you have a bulletin this morning, if you didn't grab one, you can grab one on your way out. We included an insert. You can hang this up on your fridge. Sometimes how we give and what we're asking for is a little confusing. And so on the one side, it talks about tithes, offerings, and gifts, and explains what those are. And then when you flip it over, there's very specific types of offerings on there. There's alabaster, faith promise, love offerings, and gift of the Magi. So you can put this up on your fridge. And if you ever have questions, you can look at it, and that'll help explain where your funds go. And I want to talk about our graphic for the week when you look back there. So every week we're trying to pull something out of Lake and Porter County that relates to our message very intentionally. We're doing that. This is a grain elevator in southern Porter County. As a farmer, I've been to one of these. I've put grain in one of these. And it means a lot to me. I understand it. You see, what it is a place where a farmer can take their grain and store it there for a fee. And then as market prices continually fluctuate, when the farmer thinks, here's the high point in the market, I'll sell it, and then they get money. What they're doing is they're storing up treasures. Church, this is what we're doing when I give the State of the Church address and I talk about our finances and how we're utilizing that and how we're building multiple accounts with healthy amounts of money in there. We're storing up treasures for the purpose of utilizing them for specific ministries that will impact the world around us. We are living that out, very much so. I want to end with this thought. Here's my last generous people statement. Generous people give to see the impossible become possible. Let me say that again. Generous people give to see the impossible become possible. I want to give you a picture of the future. We are now fully invested in having weekly or biweekly conversations about a pre-K. If we're going to be a generational church, if we're going to make an impact in Lake and Porter County, we have to reach the children of Lake and Porter County. And we have to speak God in their lives from a very early age, from the years of foundational learning. So this has been placed upon our hearts. This is what we're doing, and we're moving forward. Our goal is to open the pre-K in August of next year with the intent of having 75 students. Imagine that. 75 little children who are going to hear who God is each and every day. Now, here's where we're at today. This is a rough guesstimate. We're probably going to need somewhere north of $300,000 to make renovations, to purchase equipment, to do everything we're going to do. That just opens the door. That doesn't pay any salaries. That's probably just getting us to the point that we open the door. We don't have any teachers yet. We don't have a curriculum. Oh yeah, we don't even have a license yet. How big is your faith? How audacious is your faith? I want to say it that way. Do you see what we don't have? See, I can tell you right now, there's 1,000 things that could happen that can prevent us from opening that pre-K. Do you choose to focus on that, or do you choose to focus on the impossible and the what if God jumps in here radically and does something that's going to have an impact in Lake and Porter County? What do you choose to believe? Sometimes we have to imagine something much greater than ourselves in order to get behind a goal like this. We have to love God. We started this series. Love God. If you don't love God, none of this matters. None of it. So you have to love God, and next you have to love people. Not white people, not white middle class people, not white middle class Republican, Democrat, throw in any other title we want to, not those. No, no, no. All people. That's why it says people. It's universal. We have to love them. And we have to love children. All the children of the region. Right now, our conversations, part of those, and I want you to hear this from us, are, we're a church for the region, yes? How do we provide pre-K for those in the region who can't afford it? How do we do it? See, we're already having those conversations because we love children. We don't love the children that can afford it. We love children. So how do we make that happen? How do we make this sustainable? You hear the generosity in there. We have to be willing to make sacrifices so that future generations of children will not only be Christians, but they will be strong, mature Christians who can then take control of the church when it's our time to step down. That's what being a healthy generational church looks like, folks. It's starting now, and this will be our mission for the next year, is how do we get this thing off the ground? We've already had people come forward who said, you know, I'd like to be a teacher there. I'll help. Or maybe I can be an aide there. I'll help. I might be able to put a little bit of money towards that. I'll help. People are already coming forward. But it's going to be a monumental effort. And along the way, I will talk about that. I will share it with you. And I will say two things. Like Paul did, number one, give according to your means. This isn't about anybody going in debt to try and make this happen. Give according to your means. And number two, give where the Holy Spirit tells you to give. If you do those two things, you'll never go wrong. Church, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for the ancient church in Macedonia, for being this beautiful church who apparently didn't have much, but they gave and they gave and they gave because they saw something bigger than themselves. They saw something bigger existing than just their little church in Macedonia. They saw the potential of your church. So, Father, I pray that not just those here, but those outside the walls of this church, our community, hear that. That they rally behind us, they understand our mission. And maybe those that never even step in the doors of South Lake, that they give to this mission, that they help us. Father, we trust in you, and we know that you can do things that are beyond our understanding. As we stand here today, hundreds of thousand dollars of potential money needed, no license, nothing identified, but we're moving forward as if it's happening. We trust in you. So Father, help us, guide us, give us discernment, let us make wise decisions, burden the hearts of those with skill sets and talents, with gifts, to come forward, and may we truly fulfill our mission. May we be a church for the region and invest in this very young generation. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the entire church says, amen. Church, I want to say two quick things. One, tonight at 6 p.m., we will have our memorial roll service. And I want to speak to the younger generation. If you've never been to this, I encourage you to come here. Every year we do this, and it's a way, it's a closing, if you will, for those who have lost loved ones, that we close out the year for those that have died throughout the year and honor them. It's beautiful. It really is. And the reason I'm speaking to the younger generation is, guess what? Someday it'll be us. And so I encourage you to come out and show your support to those families that'll be here tonight. And I trust you, it won't be a waste of your time. It'll be very, very beautiful. The other thing I want to mention is we lost a loved one this week, Joanelle Kilgore, and her visitation is at Calumet Park funeral, and it is from 10 to 12:30 on Tuesday, and then at 12:30 there'll be a service, and then we'll come back to the church for a lunch afterwards, and you are all invited to attend that. I encourage you to do so. So with that this morning, if you would like to receive a blessing, would you hold out your hands like this? South Lake, here is your blessing. You have the privilege of giving. I've traveled this world having finances, and the ability to give is a privilege that this world does not share. If you're here, you carry more wealth than most of the world does. By giving, you bless others. You've been blessed with the ability to gather, to worship freely, to give, to support churches and other places that can't do that. You've been blessed. Remember that. So go forward this week and bless others around you. Share with them the good news. Share your faith and make a difference in somebody's life. Give somebody a hug this morning. Tell them you love them. God bless you. We'll see you next week.